you would, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53 for an Old Testament reading. Isaiah chapter 53 and the first three verses. And I will be reading from the New American Standard Version this evening. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. And again, our primary text from Philippians chapter 2. This evening we shall consider verses 5 through 8. Again, God's Word. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Let us pray. Lord, how we do thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege of being able to worship you. We're thankful, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. We trust that you hear our prayers. Now, Lord, we do ask for your help as we consider your word, Lord, that these next few moments might be used of you. Lord, would you draw near to us as we look into your word this evening. In Christ's name, amen. Mankind has always been fascinated by stories. The format may have changed down throughout the centuries, from the campfire to the early theaters to the radio and now even TV, but the basic storylines often run very much the same. We often talk of stories with happy endings and stories with sad endings. Well, if it's a real story, if it has a plot, it almost always will fall into one of these two major categories. Peter Leithart, in his book, Brightest Heaven of Invention, A Christian Guide to Six Shakespeare Plays, refers to these two categories, which we call happy endings and sad endings, as the two master stories. Leithart calls happy endings you stories. They start out good, the storyline develops, usually difficulties happen, and then they end up good. And so that's a happy ending or a you story. The other kind, what Mr. Leithart calls an upside down you story, would start out bad, get good for a while, and yet end perhaps tragically at the end. Well, I submit to you this evening that from God's perspective, the message of the Bible is a you story. And these particular verses that we have in Philippians 2, 5 through 8 are really the story of the Bible condensed down into just a few verses. The complete you story in this passage actually encompasses verses 5 through 11. Clearly, these are some of the most glorious words regarding the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the Scriptures. They reveal who He is and what He has done with great clarity. In light of such glorious revelation, we must ask ourselves, why? Why did the Holy Spirit impress Paul to write these particular words? Well, the answer, as far as our application is concerned, is verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. In this passage of these scriptures here, we have the application at the beginning, and then we have the example in the verses that follow. What should we really remember about verse 5? We have been given this example so that we might follow it and so that we might imitate it. We know that the story doesn't end there. We know that the story does not end with Christ's death upon a cross. We know that the story does not end with Him being buried. We know the rest of the story, His resurrection, is absolutely essential to our faith. But verse 5 tells us to imitate Christ. And let me draw your attention to the fact that verses 6 through 9 tell us what Christ did. And verses 9 through 11, which is the rest of the story, tell us what God the Father did. Again, we are called to imitate the Lord Jesus. So before we consider these things, perhaps a brief review of the city of Philippi would help us to understand what the Lord is really saying in these scriptures. Many commentators have noted that Philippi was an important city in the Roman Empire. It seemed to have been known as a retirement center, a retirement village for faithful soldiers who had served, and also for others who had had some great experiences in the Roman Empire, and they had came and were rewarded with retirement in Philippi. In several different passages in Philippians, in 1:27 and in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul refers to Christians and their true citizenship in heaven. But those retired soldiers and others would have known what it was like to walk worthy of their Roman citizenship, and they would have, as retirees, been looking forward to what the Roman Empire could do for them. But Paul uses Philippians to teach us about walking worthy of our heavenly citizenship. For citizens of this world, retirement may be about what I can get. For citizens of the world, they might be concerned that they get what they've earned towards the end of their life. But not so for citizens of heaven. Citizens of the kingdom of God are called to look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interest of others. Citizens of heaven are to seek first the kingdom of God. Well, the claims of Christianity are unlike any other claims for any other religion in the world. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the great God-man. What a story. Paul begins this amazing pictorial journey with one of the basic tenets of Christianity. Jesus Christ was God even in eternity past. Note with me verse 6. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Some have puzzled over this word form that we see in verse 6. Some have wondered if form here meant approximate copy or close pattern. But the Greek language in which Paul wrote these words will not allow for such translations. The form in verse 6 is a Greek word morphe. And it literally means an exact image. It's what morphe is, what a being is on the inside. It's the internal essence of a being. In this case, God. Morphe is what a being is on the inside. So there's no way that Paul could have been saying that Christ was an approximate copy of God. Paul was not saying that Christ was in a close pattern. The Greek word morphe would not allow for such a translation. We know that the Holy Spirit guided Paul to use this particular word to say that Christ was the very essence of God. Of course, the Lord Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus had the essential character of God, and that character is unchanging. Verse 6 is clearly documenting to us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deity, of course, means God. When we say the deity of Christ, we proclaim boldly that Jesus Christ is God. Not half God, not part God, but fully and completely God. Just as much God as is God the Father. The Bible makes this clear in other passages as well. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Greek mythology told of many beings that were half God and half man. These were made up stories and legends passed down through the centuries. But the claims of false religions are not true. There has never been a half God, but there's always been one second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 shows us that Christ did not grasp at His equality with God. In the Greek, this grasping is not like snatching. He did not have to snatch equality with God because He already was equal. The idea of grasping here is specific. It's voluntarily releasing a thing that is possessed. There are many stories down through the years of humans who tried to impersonate kings. Remember Mark Twain's Huckleberry Finn? Huck and Jim were floating down the Mississippi River, and they met a man who snatched at the opportunity to impersonate a king. This crook had a pattern of deception, and he often tried to fool people by pretending to be something that he was not. The king was really a con, and he would change his clothes, his accent, his speech, and even his character to exalt his own ends and further his own desires. Well, the Lord Jesus did not have to grasp at equality with God like the con grasped kingship in Huck Finn. He did not even have to hold on to the equality of God that he already had. He proclaimed the truth of who he was, but he did not cling to it. He did not grasp at his equality with God. Verse 6 also shows us that we should not grasp at the positions that God has given us. God has given us all many things, and if He should ask, we must be ready to give them back. What do we have that we did not receive? God's gifts and talents are to be used for the furthering of His kingdom. If He calls you to let go of something that He has given you, then do it with all your heart. Follow the example set by Christ. He did not grasp at His position. He voluntarily surrendered it. And we should do the same if the Lord should ask us. We note in the Scriptures that He emptied Himself. So we must ask the question, of what? What did Christ empty Himself of? Well, we must clearly state that He did not empty Himself of His Godhood. The Lord Jesus remained deity even when He came to earth. The Trinity did not suffer any loss when Christ walked the earth. But our text clearly says that He emptied Himself of something. What was it? The respected Bible commentator William Hendrickson lists four things that I'll share with you this evening that Christ emptied Himself of. First, He gave up His favorable relation to the divine law. Even though Christ remained God, as a man He submitted Himself to keep the law on pain of death. He emptied Himself of being free from the presence of sin. He emptied Himself from being free from the pollution of sin. He emptied Himself of His perfect, inert righteousness that He had before and took our sins upon Himself and became sin for us. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Well, He takes it away by taking it on Himself and by paying for it in full. Secondly, Hendrickson notes that He gave up His riches. Think of it. Think of how rich the Lord Jesus was in heaven. In heaven, there are streets of gold. In heaven, there are great mansions. And yet, He became poor for our sakes. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." He gave up His position. He gave up His possessions. On earth, the Lord Jesus was so poor that He had to borrow. He had to borrow from His birth and throughout His life, and even at His death. The Lord Jesus, who was rich, had to borrow a manger to be born in. He borrowed houses and beds to sleep in. He even borrowed a boat to preach from. And He borrowed a coat to ride upon. He borrowed a room for the Lord's Supper. And He even borrowed a tomb to be buried in. But the good news is, He didn't need it very long. Most people keep their tombs for a very long time, but the Lord Jesus only used His for 3 days, and after that, He arose. And so He gave up His riches, and He also gave up His heavenly glory. His heavenly glory. Heaven is the most glorious of places. Heaven is full of glory, so full that there is no need for the sun to shine there. Heaven is a place of constant day. Night shall never fall there because Christ is there. And Christ is the very glory of heaven, so glorious that even the holy angels covered their faces. Louis XIV of France was certainly a rich and powerful king. He was so rich and powerful that he vaingloriously called himself the Sun King. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And the distance between the glory of Louis XIV and a blind beggar on the streets is much closer than the distance between Louis and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet He emptied Himself of His heavenly glory. No one took it from Him, but Christ humbled Himself. And we should follow His example. At the beginning of John chapter 17, we find the high priestly prayer. Verse 5, Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." In His exalted state, the Lord Jesus was God manifested in glory. But in the state of His humiliation, He was God manifested in the flesh. Fourthly, Hendrickson notes that the Lord Jesus gave up His independent exercise of authority. The Lord Jesus had His own inherent authority in eternity past. He had authority because of who He was as the second person of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus was both present and active in creation of the heavens and the earth. And as the eternal Word of God, He exercised an authority all His own. And yet, John chapter 5, verse 30 says, "By Myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and My judgment is just. For I seek not to please Myself, but Him who sent Me." So during the time of Christ's humiliation, he emptied himself of the independent exercise of his authority. And let us remember the riches and position that Christ gave up as a result of his humility. Let us have the same mind. Let us act the same way. Christ emptied himself not just of what he had, but who he was. Are you willing this evening, or are you willing tomorrow, to empty yourself and to live humbly so that the kingdom of God might be advanced? In verse 7, we see that Christ became a servant. Here we see this Greek word morphē again. This shows us clearly that Christ's servanthood was not simply external. Morphē here, of course, means that he became the very essence of a servant. He became a servant on the inside. Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, did not use another Greek word for form, which is a schema or another variation, schemati. He didn't use that form. He used this word morphē to make clear that Christ became a servant. The Lord Jesus was not playing the part of an actor and simply changing parts by changing clothes. He was a servant. We should remember from verse 7 that Christ wasn't wearing clothes of a servant. He was a servant by his very nature. Christ didn't just take the job. He did the work. And we are called not simply to take the position of servants, but to do the work of servants from our heart. Are you serving for the glory of your King? Do you ever get frustrated in that service? Perhaps it's because we give 95% or 98% in our service and we hold back. But the real freedom, the real victory in serving Christ is total surrender and not keeping back a portion for ourselves, but giving our all, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice at the beginning of verse 8, we find in verse 8 these words, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." The beginning of verse 8 could, at first glance, seem to repeat verse 7. Is there a difference? If so, what is it? The difference is one of perspective. Verse 7 is the continuation of a sentence that actually began in verse 5. We see here Christ emptying himself from God's perspective. Verse 8 shows us that he was emptying himself from man's perspective. In this phrase, "being found in appearance as a man," we have this other Greek word for form, schemati. While the Lord Jesus was fully man, he was not simply a man. There was more to him than manhood. He was not limited to the inner essence of a man. He was a man, but he was much, much more. So Paul did not use that word morphē here. He used the word schemati. Christ had the outward appearance of a man. He was a man, but on the inside, he remained fully God. Though we must contend that Christ was a man, he differed from all other men in two primary ways. Firstly, and we see both of these in verse 8, as a man with a human nature, he was still perfectly connected to and in possession of his divine nature. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Lord Jesus was a man, but He stayed connected to and in possession of His divine nature. And secondly, he was without the sin nature that all other men have. He had the outward form. He had that schemati of a sinner, but he did not have that inward essence of a sinner. And so the Lord Jesus differed from all other men in those two ways. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Though He was a man and He looked like a man, He was more than a man." And the people of His day should have realized that. They should have recognized His authority and His sinless nature. They should have recognized His deity. As we remember that Christ was God, let us also remember that He was a man. Why is this important for us? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." We also see in verse 8 that Christ humbled Himself. Instead of demanding His rights and demanding recognition, He humbled Himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, "When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges rightly." The Lord Jesus humbled Himself and cast all of His cares upon the Father. And we are to follow that example and entrust ourselves to Him who judges rightly. Christ, as God, was judge of all the earth, and yet He allowed Himself to be judged by the Jews and by the Romans. He allowed Himself to be hit and spit upon. He allowed Himself to be beaten and whipped and even crucified. Christ humbled Himself, and we must do the same. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up." Because Christ entrusted Himself to God, we can do the same. Let us follow His example. Verse 8 also proclaims that Christ was obedient to the point of death. How far did Christ stoop to save sinners? How low did He have to go? Even unto death itself. What more can a man give? One of the great keys to verse 8 is this fact that the Prince of Life died. He who is the very fountain of life became obedient to the point of death. Therefore, let us reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And lastly, in verse 8, we note that Christ died upon a cross. It wasn't just any ordinary type of death. It was the death of a cross. Notice that our text uses this word, even. Even death on a cross. Even directs our attention to the extraordinary manner of His death. Crucifixion in the Roman Empire was used to execute slaves and the very worst of criminals. To be crucified wasn't just death, but it was torture, an hour and hour after hour of excruciating pain. Crucifixion was the ultimate humiliation of the Roman Empire, and citizens were normally spared this horrible extreme. And yet Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law, died a death reserved for the very worst of criminals. Not only was the cross shameful to the Romans, but it was shameful to the Jews. And we see this in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23 says, "He who is hanged is accursed of God." Not only was his body accursed, but he took our sins upon himself, and he bore the curse of God on our behalf. The Lord Jesus took all of the sins of all of God's people upon himself and became accursed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Well, that's lower than any of us could possibly get. We're definitely at the bottom of the youth story. We've seen that the Lord Jesus started out higher than any of us could ever attain, and He stooped lower than would be possible for any mere man. But the good news is, the story doesn't end here. He arose. God highly exalted Him. The rest of the story is that when Christ was exalted, He took us with Him, not to the same extent, nor to the same degree, but He didn't leave us at the bottom of the U. We deserve to be left there. Christ went to where He didn't deserve, so that we would not have to go to where we do deserve. He emptied Himself that we might be made full. Christ became like us so that we would not have to stay the way we were. Even our ability to follow His example is a gift from Him. The Lord Jesus didn't grasp at His former position. If the Lord asked you to step down and to humble yourself, would you be willing to follow His example? He stepped down from heaven to earth. He stepped down from glory to crucifixion and death. Let us be willing to humble ourselves and step down if our Lord should ask. How might we humble ourselves? How might we step down? Perhaps by turning down a promotion that would require a lot more time at work. Perhaps we could humble ourselves and step down by turning down a raise or a transfer to another city if the Lord would have us stay where we are and be a part of a church and be active with the saints of God. Maybe the Lord wants us to step down at work or at school by spending time with the meek and lowly instead of hanging out with the in crowd. Perhaps you can humble yourself by keeping the Lord's day even when you're very, very busy. This world thinks humility is going in the wrong direction. But this world is wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ advanced the kingdom of God, but He did this by humbling Himself. If you're really serious about advancing the kingdom of God, it may very well come through humbling yourself. The Lord Jesus trusted the Father so much that He accepted everything that the Father put in His path. Let us trust God and humble ourselves to His will no matter what, trusting that He will exalt us in due time. Amen. In light of these things, we will close with Psalm 57b. Psalm 57b.
We'll sing the next to the last verse as our doxology. Your steadfast love and mercy great. Receive the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.